Weeks since we've been in James, but we're in chapter 5 tonight. Moving right along. So if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, James chapter 5. Praise God. I want to read verse 13 tonight, James 5:13. James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And that's kind of as far as we're going to get tonight, probably. You know, James is bringing his epistle to a close. He's been teaching on a variety of very practical subjects. This is one of the most practical books in all the Bible. Some of the subjects he has dealt with, thoroughly. But, you know, there's one subject in particular that he keeps coming back to over and over and over again. And he does it again in this verse right here. And that is the tongue. Now, you know, your mouth, your words, your speech, the use of your tongue. This is a vitally important subject. It's no wonder James focuses on it as much as he does, because this is where we live. And the honest truth is, this is the area where we miss it most often. This is the area we tend to sin in the most frequently, in the misuse of our tongue, saying things we ought not, letting things fly that we have no business letting them fly. In chapter 3 in verse 2, James says this. I'm going to read this verse to you. He says, "For in many things we offend all." There's ways we all stumble. There's ways we all offend. But notice he says, "If any offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." That, you know, it means he's complete. He's mature. He's developed as a Christian, he or she. If we don't offend in word, the same is a mature or complete or developed Christian, and able also to bridle the whole body. If you can govern your tongue, then you are at the very least well on your way to governing and controlling your entire life. Control the tongue, control the life. If you don't control your tongue, your life is out of control. Really and truly, because you are spreading harm and mayhem and injury. If you're not controlling your tongue, then your life is not under control. Spiritually speaking, you know what he says in James 1, a man might seem to be religious, but if he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, that man's religion is vain, or that woman's religion. You might seem to have it together, but when that tongue of yours... Now look, in church, we don't know how you speak to your family. We don't know how you speak at work. When we're in church, we sing God's praises. We talk, brother, sister, praise God, we love you. But behind closed doors, your family knows what you are. They know how you live. They know what's in your heart, because what's in the bucket comes up, you know, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Right. What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. That's what the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want you to consider your mouth like a gigantic dam. I don't know if you've ever been to Boulder Dam, Hoover Dam. Hoover Dam, it's divides Nevada from Arizona. Hoover Dam was built during the Great Depression. It's a gigantic dam on the Colorado River. You know how tall the Statue of Liberty is? 300 plus feet tall. The Hoover Dam is 700 feet tall. 700 feet tall. It's the length of 4 football fields. It's enormous. It's near Las Vegas. If you ever get in that part of the country, you want to go see the Hoover Dam. It is a wonder. It is a wonder to behold. It holds back the Colorado River. And when you're on the dam, one side of the dam, you know, the Colorado is what catches all the runoff from all the snowy mountains and all of that. All those mountains, the snow starts melting. Boy, it would flood everything downriver if it wasn't for that big dam. So the dam holds that water back. Water's way, way up here on one side and way down there on the other side because they control the dam. They control what water comes through. As long as they control it, it brings life. The farmers use it to irrigate all their crops. They generate hydroelectric power. It's a marvel of engineering. They built, with that dam, they built one of the largest man-made lakes in the world, Lake Mead, a huge recreational lake. It's a sight to behold. It really is. But if that dam were not there, or if it were to break, or if all the gates were to just open, it would bring wreckage, destruction, death, injury, harm. Everything downriver would be destroyed. Everything would be destroyed down there. Your mouth is like that dam. My mouth is like that dam. As long as it's controlled, as long as it is governed, what comes out, as long as it's governed, then our mouth can minister life. It can bring encouragement. It can edify. It can pray. It can praise. It can exhort. It can exalt. Governed, we minister life. But uncontrolled, unbridled, well, James 3, here's what the Bible says about the tongue. So, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Remember when I taught on this? A little match can light and ignite an entire forest and burn it down. One little match. How behold, a little thing can cause so much harm. That's how our tongue is. Unbridled, ungoverned, unregulated, we can do a great deal of harm. You can hurt people to their heart. I mean, you can hurt them to the core of their being with that tongue. You can cause such injury, they may never recover except by the grace of God. Unfortunately, in 30-plus years of pastoral ministry, I have seen people use their tongues to destroy their spouses, to destroy their children, to destroy their relationships. I know people to this day whose tongues have destroyed their business. I know one man who had a thriving business, if only he could keep workers. I found out why he couldn't keep workers, because of the way he talks to them. The way he talks to his employees, nobody will work for him. He drives every single one of them away. Here's a man who could be making money hand over fist. He can't keep employees. It's because of his own mouth. How many people do we hurt, do we injure, do we wound? Here's what the Bible says. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's pretty strong language about the tongue, right? Govern that tongue, control that tongue, and just like fire can do good things, or water can do good things, ungoverned, it does terrible things. This is why James keeps coming back to this theme over and over, because this is really where we live. We talk every day. We use our mouths every day. We can speak in haste. We can speak in anger. We can speak because things are in our craw. We let things build up. Then it explodes. And then we hurt people. We offend people. You know what happens when the dam breaks. Here's what the Bible says. The tongue can no man tame, not by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. He's talking to the heathen here, right? No, because he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. He's talking to the Christians. He's talking to the believers. Brothers, sisters, this is not the way it's supposed to be. We don't use our tongues like this. Get control of yourself. Control your tongue. Control your life. If you don't get that thing under control, your life is out of control. It's not just your tongue. It's your whole life. And you wonder why things are the way they are. It's your fault. Don't blame the devil. It's your fault with your mouth. I'm going to tell you, in a lot of ways, it can be our own fault. So this theme, this dealing with the tongue, it just keeps resurfacing over and over again. In chapter 4, verse 11, look at this one. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother, he judges his brother. He speaks evil of the law, he judges the law. He says, nah, you're not a doer. You're a judge. God didn't make you judge. Quit speaking evil one of another. Our tongues are not to criticize each other. He says down in verse 13, how about using your tongue for boasting, for braggadocious. That's a Jimmy Swaggart word. Braggadocious. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city. We'll continue there, yeah. We'll buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. He goes down, he says, look, verse 16, now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Rejoicing is not evil, but rejoicing in your own pride, your chest pounding, self-aggrandizing pride. That's what's evil, he says. That's evil. So here's a sin of the heart that's manifested in the mouth. And, you know, it seems like there's just a lot of ways to sin with your mouth. If it's not criticizing, as he spoke of in chapter 4 and verse 11, or boasting, as he speaks of in chapter 4, and verse 13 and so forth, or using our tongue to bite and tear and devour and so forth. What about chapter 5? He uses verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. Don't grudge one against one another. You know what that is? To murmur, to grumble, to complain against somebody. Speaks of this critical thing that's critical of everything and everybody, and complaining, just never a good positive thing to say. Mention anybody's name, you got something critical to say about them. Something unflattering. Brother East, let's get you a microphone, Brother East. We're going to have wisdom from the East here.
I was just listening to you talk about how you're not supposed to brag and boast. And I was thinking about the parable in the Bible when the man say, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns.
That's right.
And he was bragging and he was boasting, but he forgot to put God in the plan.
So that's right.
We got to remember it's all right to say we're going to buy and sell and do this or that tomorrow. But the main thing is to put God first.
That's right. And James points out, you know, we can't make our plans independent of God. It's always, you know, God willing. But that's right. That's what he was doing. He was pounding his own chest. Look what I've done. I'm so successful. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store up all of these goods. Eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord said, thou fool. Well, how about the last time we spoke on James, verse 12, when he says, above all things, my brethren, swear not. How about, there you go, there's another way you can misuse your tongue in swearing oaths. Now, this is not, when he's talking about don't sway, he's not talking about swear words or profanity or cuss words, although, you know, the Lord frowns upon that as well. But here he's talking about swearing oaths as far as a Christian is concerned, as we spoke last time. It should be unnecessary for us. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything else comes from evil or from the evil one. So, you know, if we're honest truth tellers, we shouldn't have to make all these elaborate oaths to get people to believe us, swearing by this or that or one thing or another. Well, should be no surprise when we get down to verse 13 that James picks up the subject of our speech again, but this time in a more positive way. He says, James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So here's the proper use of the tongue. The proper use of the tongue. Use your tongue to pray. Use your tongue to praise. Everybody goes through trials in their life. Ups and downs, good times, tough times. Everybody goes through difficulties. Nobody's exempt from those things. Circumstances change. They can vacillate wildly. Things can be good one day, terrible the next. That's just the way life is. We're all subject to the vagaries of life. Here's what James says, verse 13. Pray through the bad days, praise through the good ones. Pray through the bad days, praise through the good ones. Now, again, James is very obviously writing to the church. Is any among you, he's talking to the church, and it presupposes that the individual Christian is a member of a church, that there is a church where they belong. I mean, that's presupposed in the following verses as well. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Obviously, they are a part of a church where there are elders they can call upon. This was before the days of TV and people made the television preacher their church. It was before the days of radio when they, you know, before they made the radio preacher their pastor or their church. You know, where they just sit home and listen, say, that's my church. I'll listen to that one on the radio. Well, call them when you're sick. See if they'll come pray for you. Right? Come anoint you with oil. The idea here is what's presupposed here is that each Christian is a part of a New Testament church, and that if you're going through trials and troubles, is any among you afflicted? The word means to be troubled, to be distressed. It actually means to be suffering in one form or another. Suffering evil, that could take many, many different forms. Actually, the word, is any among you afflicted? It's a comprehensive word, afflicted. It means any kind of persecution, hardship, problem, distress, trouble. It could include sickness, infirmity, and so forth. Anybody going through, really going through it? Here's James's exhortation to the church. And look, in every church, people are going through troubles. In every church. If you're not, then you get to praise. I mean, we all get to praise. That's not the point, but somebody is always going through troubles and difficulties. And in the early church, it was no different. You might think back in those days, man, they didn't have all the problems we have. They had all that we have times 10 because they had no safety net. You know, they lived on the edge. Most of the church was impoverished. Most of the Christians were very poor. They lived in a very oppressed society. Remember, most of them were Jewish believers. The church was very young. The Romans actually controlled the country, pretty much like the Nazi occupation of Poland and Czechoslovakia and Romania, just like they oppressed the citizens of those countries. Well, the Romans oppressed the Jews and the Christians. and of course every other nationality that they occupied their land. They were a brutal people. They were heavily taxed. They were misused. The reality of hunger and starvation, they faced that every day. It was a real threat. And there were no safety nets, no social programs, government agencies. They had to trust the Lord every day. They went through trials, persecutions, things that we can't even imagine. So there's no question in my mind but that some of them had experienced some of the persecution, vexation, and defrauding that James talked about earlier. We studied a couple of weeks ago about how James 5, go to you rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you because of all the oppression they did upon the poor. Remember, they put them to work and then defrauded them of their wages. You defraud a poor man of his wages. He lives on the edge of starvation as it is, and then you defraud him of his wages. You send him over the edge, him and his family and all that depend on him. Look, some of these Christians were going through those very things. There's no question about it. And then there's a million other ways that people can be afflicted in every church, in every society, and in every generation. Opportunities were scarce as far as trying to make a living or trying to get by. They knew the hardships and burdens of life just like we do. And again, I would say they knew it times 10. You know, sometimes the burdens of life can weigh on a person and make them heavy and wear you down, rob you of your sleep, take away your peace, strip you of your joy, take the laughter and the smile off of your face. Being a Christian does not exempt you from going through trials and problems and difficulties. But here's what James says in verse 13. And this is really, really good. It's really important for us to just let it sink into our hearts. If you are afflicted, if this describes you going through troubles, trials, problems, persecutions, then here's what he says to do. Verse 13, I think your Bible says this too. Let him pray. Or her. Let him pray. You're going through these trials and troubles and so forth. Let him pray. Don't fuss. Don't cuss. Don't blame God. Don't murmur. Pray. Let him pray. By the way, this is in the continuous sense in the Greek. So some versions actually translate it, let him keep on praying. Let him keep on praying. Let him continually pray. That's what we should do, you and me, men and women, people of God. We should be men and women who keep on praying. We're not discouraged. We don't grow weary, although we may be tempted to, but we keep on praying. That means we keep on trusting. We keep on standing on the Word of God, the promises of God. Y'all are awake? The believer, the Christian, always is to look to the Lord in the trials of life. We do get support one from another. Praise God for that. Praise God that, you know, if we're going through trials and your brother or sister knows about it, they can encourage you, they can pray with you, and so forth. But, you know, here's what James says. You're going through these things, then you pray. Don't just count on other people to pray for you. You pray. You know what this indicates? That you have a relationship with the Lord. That you pray, the Lord will hear your prayer. You can't say, well, you know, the Lord won't hear my prayer. Are you a Christian? Have you received Christ as Savior? Then you have the same standing before Christ as any other believer. Nobody has superior standing because the blood of Christ was equally shed for you as it was for me or every other brother or sister. That means that blood has given you the same access that anybody else has. Let him pray. Let her pray. You're going through the trials, and don't just mumble and grumble. Pray. Pray. The Bible says we're to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Cast all of our burdens on the Lord. Whatever those burdens are. I mean, if we don't turn to the Lord, where are we going to turn? Where else are we going to turn? How about this verse? Psalms 50 and verse 15. Here's a great verse. Psalms 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. You know, that's what we do when we pray. We're calling upon the Lord. Well, how about this one? Job 22 and verse 27. Job 22, 27. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. Excuse me. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. He will hear you. Psalm 65, 2, O thou that hearest prayer. He's the God that hears prayer. Well, how about Psalms 91? This has to be one of your favorite passages in all the Bible. I know it's one of mine. He says, Psalms 91, listen to this, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will ignore him. No, that's not what he says. He says, I will answer him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He shall call upon me. Psalms 91:15. In fact, the whole psalm, you know, is just such an encouragement to read, to quote. I remember as a young Christian, Diane and I both about the same time received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This was 1974. That's 40 years ago. 40 years ago this year. I read Psalms 91 every single day. Every single day before I left, I'd sit down and read Psalms 91. I was trying to get some of these things in my heart. It meant so much to me. It was just so faith building that every single day I read this psalm. There shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I think I need to start confessing that again every day. Should have started confessing that a couple of months ago and everybody's coughing and sneezing all around. There shall no evil befall, nor any plague. People might laugh at you and all, but let me tell you. I believe there's power in confessing the word of God for sure. There shall no evil befall thee. How about he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways? Well, the point here is whatever our distress or our trouble, whatever our affliction, whatever our sorrow, whatever we're going through, here's what James says, pray. You pray. You turn to the Lord and turn to the Lord with all of your heart. And the Bible tells us, I will answer thee. The Lord hears our prayer. It's sad but true that sometimes when people go through real trials, instead of turning to the Lord, they turn away. You find that among Christians, surprisingly, when they go through real trouble and trial. It seems like instead of drawing closer to the Lord, they turn away from the Lord in discouragement and despair, like they're disillusioned because somehow they feel like God failed them by allowing them to go through these trials. People in the world, lost people, they go through trouble and trial, and they, they're more inclined to turn to the Lord, thinking, you know, I'm on my own here. I need help. I need answers. I need guidance. I need God. And then you've got people in the church who turn away from the Lord when it seems like their life gets turned upside down. But I know that whatever our trouble or distress, if we will turn to the Lord with humility, turn to the Lord with repentance and prayer, is any afflicted, here's what James said, is any afflicted among you, then let him pray. You know, you find comfort, you find strength, you find encouragement, you find stability in your life, you find peace. You can't ignore prayer now. The Lord himself knew the importance of prayer. The early church knew the importance of prayer. I really believe we need to encourage our own selves in this area when we're going through trials and troubles, because the Lord does answer prayer. There's a very interesting verse, if you'll allow me to. I'd like to read it to you, a little of it this evening, in Isaiah chapter 38, about a man who got some really bad news. And when he got this bad news, he turned his face to the wall and prayed. You know, sometimes you get bad news in life. This was a king by the name of Hezekiah. I'm in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah. In those days, I'm in Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's what you call a bad diagnosis. A bad diagnosis. Just got this examination, and Dr. Isaiah the prophet said, yeah, all your test results have come in. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not live. The Hebrew is even more explicit. The Hebrew says, thou art dead. You're dead. Now you talk about the verdict, like the verdict has been passed. What you have is fatal. There is no recovery. There is no cure. Thou art dead. Verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He wept sore. It means he wept greatly, with crying, with great weeping. He wept sore. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. God spoke to Isaiah again, and he said, Go say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I'll deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll defend this city. And he gave him a sign to validate what he just told him. But I would like us to focus on just a couple of sentences here. One sentence is where the Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. You turn your face to the wall when you turn away from everything else, everything, every other distraction, every other hope maybe for a cure. There comes a time when you have to turn your face to the wall and seek God earnestly and sincerely and abandon everything else. There comes a time when only God can rescue you, when only God can help. He turned his face to the wall. Let me not hear what anybody else is saying. You know, sometimes just people can be discouraging. Yeah. You can go through things in your life and people around you will say things so negative. Sometimes you have to tune everything out and everybody out. And you call upon the Lord. And verse 5 should encourage us one and all, because here's what the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to say. Go tell him this: I heard your prayer. I see your tears. Now, the Lord's no respecter of persons, beloved. So those who earnestly seek him, those who turn their face to the wall to seek the Lord, the Lord doesn't ignore our prayers. He sees your tears as well. I mean, here's a guy who got a bad report. And even though Hezekiah was pronounced upon him that he was going to die, you know, even God's pronouncements like that can change. Intercession, prayers, repentance, all of that makes a difference. It makes a difference. So we should be encouraged to pray. God pronounced judgments upon nations, and then Jonah preached to him. 40 days, judgment falls. People repented. God relented. People repented. God relented. It's not that God is fickle and changes his mind, but when sinners change their course of action, then God will stop bringing judgment or punishment or allowing people to suffer the consequences of their own sins. He says, I've heard your prayer. The Lord will hear our prayers too, beloved. James 5, you know, if there's a message here in James 5, verse 13, is anyone afflicted, let him pray. As you read on, verse 14, James 5, verse 14, is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, the Lord will forgive him. And then he goes on and talks about Elijah. He said, Elijah was a man like you and me. He was a man. He was not an angel. He was a man. And he prayed. He prayed back in the days of wicked King Ahab. And in 1 Kings 17, Elijah prayed and he said, you know what? It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And for years it didn't rain. He said he was a man like you, a man with passions, that is, a man, a normal man like you and me. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it stopped raining. And then when he prayed that it would rain, it rained. The idea, of course, is that the Lord does answer prayer. The Lord gave Hezekiah 15 more years. There are other passages that indicate that Hezekiah had allowed some real pride to enter into his life at that point, and the Lord broke him and humbled him, and he repented, and the Lord gave him 15 years. There was a time in Diane's grandmother's life. We were young in the Lord, and she was dying of cancer. After smoking all of her life, and we went up to pray for her in the hospital. The doctors had called the family in. If you want to see her alive, come, you know, you better come see her, because she's on her way out. She had lost so much weight. And we didn't know any better but to pray for her and to pray that the Lord would heal her. And I remember specifically, we rebuked the spirit of cancer and we rebuked the spirit of death. And you know what? She recovered, and she lived more than 15 years after that, after the doctor said she wouldn't. She lived more than 15 years. A miracle of grace. point is, James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. What are you going through? Pray. Don't just let things slide. Pray. Bring it to the Lord. Pray. Be a man. Be a woman of prayer. This is your own relationship to the Lord. This is where you get before Him. If Hezekiah could turn his face to the wall, which means, you know, he turned his face away from the TV and all the things that were distracting him. Sometimes you're going through trials, you know, you just need to get serious about prayer. Casting all your care upon Him, He cares for you. Or Psalms 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. So we pray ourselves through the trials and troubles of life. We pray through the bad days. And James 5:13 says we sing through the good ones. Is any among you merry? That's what he says, James 5, verse 13. That's where I'm at. I'm in James 5:13. I knew I was. I'm right over here. James 5:13, is any merry? And again, he's talking about any among you, not anyone named Mary, M-A-R-Y, but, you know, merry, M-E-R-R-Y, means to be cheerful, to be glad, to be joyful, to be of good spirits. That's the idea. In fact, it refers to a state of mind that's free from all the anxious worry, care, problems, you know, that's going on in the former part of the verse. Is anybody afflicted? In the middle of trials, you pray. If you're not going through trials, praise God. Then you let him sing psalms. Be glad, be joyful. It's the opposite circumstance of what he described in the former part of the verse. So if it's all going well, hey, you're blessed. Yes, brother. Pick up the mic, Jeremy.
Yes, I'd just like to share a little bit on these. This one, obviously, one particular verse we're here on. What the Lord is putting on my heart is that he should be first. Key word, first. Before anxiety and stress and worry and doubt set in, we should have done called on him. And it wouldn't be there. He wouldn't have to even deliver us. Now we got our problem. Now we got the worry, stress, and anxiety that comes with it. And we wouldn't even have to deal with that if we called on him first. We would be at peace before the enemy has time to attack our hearts. But he was on the subject of the tongue and the heart, and I believe what the Lord is also putting on my heart is the timing of when we do finally do, when we call upon Him, it is a partial revelation of where our heart really is. Because if it takes you, I think that we were all at this point in our lives as we grow in the Lord, but we want to be at a point where our first reaction as being a child of God is to call on Him. Not to run to our friends, not to run, obviously, to drugs and alcohol or anything that like that. But we would want to be at a place in our lives where we, and first reaction is to call on the Lord, to pray, obviously. But do you believe so, that it is a partial revelation of where your heart is? Because I'm not going to say a complete, because it's far more.
Right.
It reveals to you where you're at.
Like, you're right.
If it took you a day, if it took you, you know, 5 hours, whatever it be, and you finally said, whoa, I need to snap out of this. Now I need to call on the Lord. It reveals to you. But in the second part of the scripture, it says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. What the Lord put on my heart was, if you're full of joy and you're happy, you ought to be able to praise Him. And if you can't praise Him for what you're filled with, this happiness and joy for, you ought not to be happy and joyful. You understand? So if we're happy, if we're filled with joy, he should be the reason for it ultimately. Amen. He should be. He deserves all the glory for. I mean, our joy, our strength is what the joy of the Lord. But it was just a good point. I mean, yeah. If you can't thank and praise God for your joy, and you don't feel comfortable, then chances are you ain't. You shouldn't be.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Praise God. I know I needed to be here today. I really rushed from the gym. I rushed everybody out. And it's something I needed to be here. Man, I've been going. It seems like I'm always going through something. And I thank God because he always corrects and rebukes me. That means he's still working in my life. The word is right on point. You know, you went back to chapter 3. You know, I really got upset yesterday. And I really acted out. I didn't know that stuff was in there. And, But our words not only could have hurt somebody, but they hurt us because when we reflect on them, we think of how much, you know, we when we say things to people, we're really saying it to Christ because he says, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. And that's I've been right. Murmuring and complaining. And you said that... is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And one of my favorite, well, the whole book is my favorite, but one of the ones that really ministered to me is Ecclesiastes 7:14. When times are good, rejoice. When times are bad, consider this. God has made one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. You know, and there's going to be rough times. You know,
right.
There's going to be, but I can't let those things overtake me and overwhelm me, you know. And it's been like one rock and boulder coming at me. And really, I need to yield and pray, you know, and stop murmuring and complaining, because murmuring and complaining is not going to get me anywhere, you know. But I know everybody here doesn't have that problem, right? It's only me. But I praise God for the word that he, you know, he brings forth, because well, I know I definitely needed it today. You know, one of the things I noted on my phone is, read the book of James again. Praise God.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. It's still on
him. I was thinking when you said about how the enemy is ourself sometimes. When I was a little girl, and I have two sisters, and I always would run to my dad, and I said, it was their fault. They're doing me this. They're doing me that. And it was always everybody's fault but mine. And I would be the one who caused it because I opened my mouth and say things I shouldn't say. And my daddy told me, he said, you know, you're your worst enemy. And I would get so offended. I said, what am I doing to me? He said, what you're doing right now with your mouth. But, you know, that's true. We can think it's the devil, but it's what we speak without thinking. We don't consider others, you know, when we are young or selfish or even old and selfish, you know. And I've learned that throughout the years with God, that it's nobody but myself that brings the pain on myself at times. It's not others. Yeah. It's really me bringing it on myself a lot of times, you know.
Amen. So. Bible says he that keeps his mouth and his lips keeps his soul from troubles. Mm-hmm. You know, that's so often true. So he that is merry, of a light heart, of a glad spirit, let him sing psalms. It's been said of the early church that they were a singing church. The early church was a singing church. That was characteristic of early believers, that they were ready to burst into song. And that's pretty incredible when you consider, you know, how much difficulty they went through and how tough life was for them. And yet they were always ready to burst into song. Now, you know, they weren't singing, you know, whistle while you work. They were singing psalms. They were singing praises. They were singing songs of thanksgiving unto the Lord, not complaining about what they didn't have, but being grateful for what they did have. And it would come right out of their mouth in the form of song and praise and thanksgiving. And this is exactly what the Bible talks about here. There's so many passages that talk about how you and I should have hearts filled with song as well. Romans 15:9, listen to this. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. I'll sing unto thy name. Or, of course, a passage most all of us are familiar with is Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, where the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves or among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. We used to sing that. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, that particular verse or those verses carry the force of command. That it's not just a suggestion, but this is the way we should live. That our hearts should be filled with song, and that we should, in a moment, just be ready to sing and praise the Lord. Song should be in our heart, in our hearts all of the time. Just singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, speaking among yourselves. Laleo is the Greek. It means to talk, to speak, to tell. We're always, you know, amongst ourselves, talking of the goodness of the Lord and the mercies of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord, and ready to break into psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, psalms, psalmos, the Greek, is exactly that, the psalms of the Bible. We sing the psalms. The early church, that was their hymn book. They sang the psalms. They were often sung in the services, and individuals would sing the psalms. The very word psalmos has to do with a twanging or playing an instrument. In fact, that's the way it's translated. So it has to do with musical accompaniment as well. Of course, you know, the Jews were famous for singing and playing and worshiping and musical accompaniment. The Levites and all of their instruments and harps, and the early church just pretty much absorbed the same type of worship and praise as the Old Testament saints, and sang the same psalms. But the Bible speaks not only of psalms in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It speaks of hymns, which these were sacred songs and praises to God, songs that honored and glorified the Lord. The Bible says the Lord and his disciples sang a hymn before they left the upper room. They sang a hymn. We don't know exactly what hymns they sang, but they were sacred songs that just honored and exalted the Lord, just like we sing hymns today. The spiritual songs that Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 talks about, That word, the Greek word, is odes, O-D-E-S, and it usually has to do with lyrics, like poetic lyrics that might rhyme, or they're set to music, they're sung. You know, songs about spiritual things, just to, again, to honor the Lord. And we don't know what those songs were, those spiritual songs that they sang, but we all have our spiritual songs. Every society and generation and nationality has their own spiritual songs. We don't know whether the New Testament church had a choir, you know, like the Jews did. I would assume they might have as the church developed. But how many of you are familiar with the Churches of Christ? Well, you know, the one thing that they despise is musical instruments in the church. They, That's one thing they can't abide. Brother Dave? Yeah, go right ahead.
They say since musical instruments are not explicitly named in the New Testament, therefore you're not supposed to use them. I want them to show me where English is named in the New Testament.
So we shouldn't speak English. Right? We should speak Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew. Yeah. Well, you'd be surprised at the arguments that they make about prohibiting the use of musical instruments in the church because they declare that just as Dave said, it wasn't explicitly stated that they used instruments. You know, he says singing and making melody in your heart. So the idea is, you know, you sing without mechanical instruments. So. Well, I'm going to tell you, I like a cappella music. Those, you ever hear some of those guys that just sing and harmonize? And it's beautiful. However, I would take issue with them because the very word psalms implies the use of musical instruments. It's inherent in the definition of the word itself. And not only that, but you've got so many passages in the book of Revelation that talk about music and instruments in heaven. I could give you a few, I wrote a few of them down. Listen to this. Revelation 5:8. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, they all fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps. So I know those harps, they just didn't carry them around. You know, they were playing harps. They were playing music. Or Revelation 14:2, I heard a voice from heaven. And he goes on and says, I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That's a tongue twister. Harpers harping with their harps. And then Revelation 15:2. How about this one? Those who overcame the beast and got the victory over his mark and his image and the number of his name, they stood on a sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, we don't know what the harp was. It's some kind of stringed instrument. We know that. But here's my point. The Lord told his disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray for God's will to be done on earth as his will is done in heaven. Now, I want you to think about that. God's will is done in heaven, right? Do they use instruments when they praise God in heaven?
Yeah.
So his will is being done in heaven, and we're to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 2 and 2 makes 4, right? So I don't see how their argument is in any way defensible. And of course, James adds, when our hearts are glad, our hearts are merry, then let us sing psalms. And just as Ephesians 5:18-19 says, you know, we're to be singing and making melody in our hearts or from our hearts. So I think that's an important consideration too, that our singing is to be from the heart, not just rote, not just mindless or thoughtless, where we just sing a song to hurry up and get through this part of the service. But when we sing, it's from our heart because the words have meaning. And we're supposed to be expressing our love and worship and adoration to the Lord. And therefore, we sing from the heart. We praise from the heart. We offer thanksgiving from the heart. So, James, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Take the microphone so the whole world can hear you. There's three people somewhere. Right. Right.
So how can they argue that?
Well, they argue it because they'll say that's Old Testament. You know, in the New Testament church, they since it doesn't clearly state that they used instruments, then therefore it's unscriptural for us to use instruments. And let me tell you, they fall out with, they will fall out. You use instruments in church. You might be apostate.
I went to visit my girlfriend. She was, you know, at church, and I went to visit with her, and it was singing a cappella, and they didn't have anything. So when it came to what was a song, where they say she was saying 150, he left out. And I looked, you know, because he read the songs, but he left out the instruments. And I asked him how he could do it, but he did it. And then he believed that, she believed that you cannot be saved unless you're baptized.
Right, they do believe in baptism.
And religion. You have to, and so I brought
And not only do you have to be baptized, they have to baptize you.
Yeah, and I got there and I showed her some scriptures that had her wondering. I said, well, take this back and ask him. So I had visited several times with him. He didn't want me back there no more. Yeah. I could tell the way he acted. First time, real friendly, you know. Yeah. But I think after she asked him some questions, because he said, we take that part about the thief on the cross, and we use that as our excuse not to be baptized. And it wasn't so. I showed it in the Word where what Jesus said, you know, about it, you know. So, but they have some strong beliefs.
Yeah, they do. The old-timey Church of Christ people were very, very tough, very adamant. I had an uncle who was Church of Christ. And those of you who might have known my dad was a man of God. But his own brother did not believe he was saved because he was not baptized as a Church of Christ.
When I was in Jerusalem, my tour group was in what's called the Garden Tomb area on a Saturday, and a lot of people take communion there. But we had Church of Christ people there, so we couldn't do it, because the only time you can have communion is on Sunday at your church service. So I got to talking to one of the guys about this and said, what Jesus said, whenever you receive, he says, no, the biblical pattern, the only time you see people taking communion is on a Sunday morning. And so I went back to my hotel room and I read about when Paul was preaching until after 2 a.m. on Monday morning and Eutychus fell out the window and then they broke bread together, which was communion. So I went back and asked him, what time do you all take communion? He said, Sunday morning. I said, you're violating scripture. You got to do it at 2 a.m. on Monday. I said, I don't want to talk about it anymore.
It's interesting some of the things people can make a point of fellowship. There is one other thought that I would like to add before we finish tonight, and that is James 5:13, when he says, if anyone's merry, let him sing praises. If you know your heart is cheerful or joyful or glad. You know, he could have had in mind one other thought here, and that is sometimes when things are well, when things are going good, when we're not going through trouble and trial and you've got money in your pocket and you feel good, you know, sometimes that's when people really backslide and forget God. Mm-hmm. That was the big warning that God gave them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right after he issued the Shema, thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and so on. The Lord thy God is one. The very following verses, he said, you know, I don't want you when you get into the land that I promise you, and it flows with milk and honey, just like I told you, and you prosper, and you've got food, and you've got honey, and you've got wine, and I don't want you to get fat and forget me. That's exactly what he says. You can get fat in the sense that you just get bloated, content, self-satisfied, and you forget God, that it's the Lord who brought you from Egypt out of slavery through a wilderness and to a place of blessing. When things are going good, sometimes that's when people are more prone to backslide than when things are tough. When they're tough, they tend to pray and they get in church and they know they need the Lord. But when things are good, they're prosperous and they're not sick and so forth, that's when a lot of people let things slide. That really is so. It's when a lot of people slide. So, look, if James says, things are going well, then you praise God. You sing. Don't you forget the Lord. Let your heart be filled with joy and gratitude at all times. Hallelujah. You know, I find nowadays when you wake up and nothing hurts, that's a praise. That's a lot to praise God for right there. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is faithful. If anyone has a need tonight for prayer or ministry, we'll be happy to pray with you. We don't want you to leave with a need unmet. Why don't we dismiss with prayer? Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to open your word and study it together. Lord, help us one and all to apply what we hear and what we read to our own lives. Lord, help us to guard our hearts and to guard our words. Help us, Lord, to be mature Christians, mature believers who govern what could be a destructive force, our own words. Help us to use our mouths to build and to edify and not to tear down and destroy. And Father, help us to be men and women who turn to you in prayer in times of trouble. And Lord, men and women who offer unto you praise and thanksgiving at all times. Bless us as we go. Keep us one and all. Use us for your glory. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't forget Friday night.